Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, if you've been to the mall lately, shopping center, even City of Refuge or a local church, and even in some towns and some homes, you'll see the display of the manger scene, like we have here on the piano. A while back, there was a town, I believe it was in the Midwest, that had a manger scene, and some prankster stole baby Jesus. But here was the issue, as this small town that had this manger scene set up, I think it was in the town square, some prankster in the middle of the night stole baby Jesus, that come Christmas Day, no one realized that baby Jesus was missing. And they don't know how long baby Jesus was gone, but they know the manger scene was there. And there amongst the hay where baby Jesus should have been, there was no baby Jesus. And here's the thing, while we started this series on Advent, the who, the how, the why, the when and of Christmas, is because during the season, in all the flurry of activities, Christmas parties, shopping, and those kinds of things, we forget the reason why we celebrate Christmas. And baby Jesus is missing, and for some of us, we're not aware of it because we're so caught up in activities. Amen? And so today, we're going to start this series, and we're going to look at the who of Christmas. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? And I thought of it this way. Yesterday, my wife and I were watching the news. And as you know, George Herbert Walker Bush passed away on Friday evening. And so in this biography of his life, they went through and described who he was, really more than what he really did. And so they talked about how he was a son. He was an aviator. He was a pilot. He was a husband. He was a father. He was a director of the CIA. He was an envoy to China. He was a vice president. He was a businessman, and he was a president, a humanitarian, and a philanthropist. And they gave him all these titles and took snapshots of his life to describe how his life impacted so many others. Are y'all with me? And so we're going to start today with this, the who of Jesus. We're going to look at titles of Jesus and his role in our lives as followers of Christ. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're not a Christian, and as you hear this message, you're saying, I want that in my life. I want someone like that in my life. Today can be the day that you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ and begin a relationship with him. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, where we're going to look today. Isaiah chapter 9. Let me give you the context, too. So Isaiah, as you know, we went through this, I think, 3 years ago through the book of Isaiah. And they're going into a period of discipline. Because of their disobedience and lack of faithfulness to God, they're going into a period of discipline. And already Assyria has come down around 732 BC to attack the northern kingdom of Israel and have taken the two top kingdoms of Zebulun and Naphtali. And because of that, they're called the Galilee of the Gentiles. The Gentiles have taken over. And so the time in Israel with the people of God, because of their disobedience to God and their lack of faithfulness, just like America is now in a post-Christian society, Israel is now in a post-Jewish society, a post-God-worshipping society. And it's a very spiritually dark time. And this presence of this spiritually dark time is in which God gives this word to Isaiah. Look at verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So again, the context is they're in a period of spiritual darkness because they're in a period of discipline from the Lord. Now look at verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence and with the gladness of harvest as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So he says, in this period of spiritual darkness, Isaiah gives, obviously inspired by God, this prophetic word that light is coming. Light is coming. In the midst of spiritual darkness, light is coming. And I'm going to quiz y'all. Do y'all know who that light is? Good, 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 good. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we'll see the prophecy fulfilled. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Are y'all there? Matthew 4, 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of what? Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. We just read that verse. The people were sitting in darkness, saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, verse 17, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so you're absolutely right. This light that came in the midst of darkness to provide hope was Jesus Christ. So here's point number one. He came to bring light to darkness. He came to bring light to darkness. So here's my question to you. Here's my question to you. As believers, we're now in the light, but I believe there are seasons and times in life in which we are in the valley, in which we go through dark periods of life. And my question is, who or what do you run to for hope? Who or what do you run to for hope in the midst of dark and difficult days? Do you try to find hope at the bottom of a bottle? Do you try to find hope with that long-awaited vacation, saying, if I can just get to that vacation, if I can just get to that sunny beach with clear waters, then all of this will be relieved. And he says, you know what? All those things may provide temporary hope, temporary alleviation of darkness, but it's not the true light. Only Jesus Christ is the true light. And he says, the same light that came to the dark people in Israel is the same light that is offered to us today. Are y'all with me? He came to bring light to darkness. Several years ago, one of my friends, he had a daughter who was a toddler. A daughter was a toddler, and it was during the winter months in which it was really cold. I don't know if you've ever done this before. I did it in my office this morning when it was a little bit chilly. And as the sun began to rise and the light began to shine through the windows, he noticed that his daughter would go between the shadow in the room and into the light, the shadow and then back into the light. And so this friend of mine asked his little, I think, two-year-old daughter, he said, honey, what are you doing? Why do you keep going from the darkness into the light, from the darkness back into the light? And she said, in the darkness, and the best word she has, it's cold, but when I get into the light, it's warm and I feel good. Are y'all with me? When I'm in darkness, it's cold and I don't feel good, but when I get into the light, I feel good. It warms me up. You know what? And that's what Jesus Christ offers. Jesus Christ offers not the S-U-N, but he's a S-O-N, and he provides that ray of light, that hope in the midst of darkness. Y'all with me? So he says, he came to bring light to darkness. Now, for those of you who are UH Cougar fans, you can understand this part. As men rejoice, end of verse 3, Isaiah 9, 3, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. He says, this light that comes, Jesus Christ, is meant to give you gladness like harvest, also rejoice when they divide the spoil. He says, just like an army that wins the battle, just like the UH Cougars who open up the Tillman Fertitta Center and beat the 18th ranked Oregon Ducks, and people rejoiced, he says, when the light comes, you'll rejoice. Are y'all with me? Are there any like UH Cougars in here? All right, I'm just making sure, like, because I'm not trying to rub dirt and salt in the wound. When TDECU Stadium opened up, and I did chapel for the UTSA Roadrunners when I was still their chaplain, all the festivities and fanfare, it wasn't rejoicing with the dividing the spoil because they got whooped by UTSA when they opened TDECU. But I'm glad they won last night. But he said, just like the UH Cougars are rejoicing, he says, men rejoice when Jesus Christ comes. Why is that? Verse 4, for you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their on their shoulders. So he says, right now, the Assyrians are oppressing you. The rod of their oppressor as a battle minion at the boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood would be burning fuel for the fire. Let me read that slowly. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, verse 5, and cloak rolled in blood will be burning fuel for fire. The reason why, here's point two, he came to bring victory over enemies. Victory over enemies. The reason why they rejoice, the light has come, is because of the fact, he says, they have brought deliverance from their enemies. And here again, he's talking about the Assyrians and all the others who will take them into captivity. But for us, like I mentioned last week, he's given us victory over our greatest nemesis, which is sin and death. Amen? So he says, he came to bring victory over enemies. And because of that, we rejoice as warriors who've won a war, or as athletes who've just won, or fans who've just won a major victory. And he says, this is how it's going to happen. He says in verse 5, the weapons of warfare, the boots of the booted and the cloaks that are rolled in blood, they're now going to be used as fuel for fire to cook food. It's going to be a sign of peace, which we're going to look at here in a second. So this one to come, fulfilled in Matthew chapter 4, is the one who's going to provide light and hope and victory. Well, who is this person he's talking about? Verse 6 tells us, for a child will be born to us. A child will be born to us. And that is stating this, the one who's to come to bring light, to bring hope, light in the midst of darkness, is human. Just like you and I were born, this one, the Messiah who's being talked about, is going to be born. So letter A is he's human. He's human. You can write born to us. Born to us. Born to us. Just like all of us here, we're born, or perhaps if you're married and have children, you know that your children are born. This Messiah to come will be born. He'll be fully human. Fully human. And here's the word you can write down. Look at community group question number two. Number one. How are you comforted by the imminence of Jesus Christ? You can write the word imminence by that. Imminence means this. It means that Jesus Christ, because he's human, is accessible and near. Jesus Christ is accessible and near. He has felt hunger. He has felt loss. He's wept tears of grief. He's accessible and he's near. Are y'all with me? And that differs from almost every other god where like Allah is distant and remote and other gods are far away that we cannot ever get to know them, have a relationship with them. Jesus Christ has felt what you feel and he is near and accessible. Y'all with me? And isn't that good news? Isn't that good news that even in the midst of your lowest of low, to know that Jesus Christ has been there too. He's been abandoned. Did y'all know that? He's been abandoned. Anybody ever here feel abandoned before? That he says, and if you remember the message I did on Maundy Thursday this year, my God, why have you forsaken me? When your sin and my sin was on him, and for that brief moment, never to happen again, never happened, God the Father had to turn his face from his only begotten son, whom he loved with unconditional love. He turned his face from him. So he knows what it feels to be, separated for that brief moment. So he was a human that's born to us. But also this, look at this in verse 6 again. And a son will be given to us. And that term son given to us is a covenantal promise term. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This word, which is God. So it talks about his divinity. The fact that this son is given to us is the fact that he is God. And that's the great mystery that Jesus Christ, still to this day, is fully God and fully human. And so if you look at community group question number two, that's talking about the transcendence of God. So here's Jesus Christ, he's imminent, he's close, he's near, he's accessible. We can talk to him, have a relationship with him, but he's also fully God. And because of that, he's not like us. Are y'all with me? His humanity, he's like us, but because he's God, he's not like us. He's creator, he's sovereign, he's king. So that also provides good news because not only can he relate to you at your lowest point and what you're going through, but also he has the power to do something about it. Amen? Are y'all with me? So here's the thing we're going to look at here in a second, that he's a wonderful counselor. So when you are going through difficulties and trials, who do you run to? Who do you run to? Do you run to counselors and people that can maybe help you, but not like Jesus can help you? Because you know why? He's transcendent. He's imminent, but he's also transcendent. He's near and accessible, but he also can do something about what you're going through. Are y'all with me? Mark chapter 4, disciples are going through the storm. They're afraid. They cry out to Jesus. Jesus not only hears their prayer, but he also calms the storm with just a word. Are y'all with me? The next title is this, and the government will rest on his shoulders. verse 6 in the middle. And the government will rest on his shoulders. Look at verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government. There will be no increase, end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So in verse 6 in the middle there and the verse 7, it talks about Jesus being king. He is the ruler. He is sovereign. He is the king. And he says it's not dependent on Israel and their obedience or lack of obedience. He says what's going to accomplish this is not even the church. What's going to accomplish this is the zeal of the Lord. God is going to do it. God has set him up as king. So he is the king. Look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20, last book of the Bible, third to last chapter. So again, my point is, because he's imminent, you can go to him with your issues and problems. But because he's transcendent and he's king, he has the power to do something about what you're going through, either change your heart or change your circumstances. Revelation 20. Look at verse 4. I always get a little nervous when people have a hard time finding Revelation. Revelation 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is one who is part in the first resurrection. Over these, a second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. One day, Jesus Christ is going to come back physically back to earth and rule for 1,000 years. And this is known, it was described here as the millennial kingdom. And those believers who are faithful in their life on earth are going to come back and rule with him. Are y'all with me? I don't know what that looks like specifically, but he'll be ruling from the throne of David in Jerusalem, this world. And perhaps some of us in here, because of our faithfulness to him, be ruling as maybe governors or senators. I don't know how it's going to all be structured in this world, but we'll be ruling with him because he's king. But here's what's going to happen. You and I can experience some of that God-given authority now. Are y'all with me? I'm not talking about name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, any of that kind of authority. What I'm talking about is Jesus Christ has begun all authority on heaven, under heaven and on earth. Amen? And he has given us that delegated authority now to make disciples. We're now overcomers, like I pray. We have victory over the evil one, and he's given us that authority. So here's the illustration I like to use, and I've used it many times before. My daughter Kimmy currently is a sophomore in college. She's a sophomore. She's in her second year of college. But she's already listed as a junior. And the question is, how is it that she's only been in college for 2 years, but she's a junior? And the reason why is because when she was in high school, she took dual credit classes. And what dual credit classes allow you to do is while you're still in high school, you can take college classes and get credit for college. Are y'all with me? And also save your parents money. Amen? So she is considered a junior, only even though she's only a sophomore in terms of her standing of 2 years, because of dual credit classes. And you know what? When you and I submit to Jesus Christ as our king right now, not 1,000 years during his reign, but right now, we can experience the kingdom blessings now. That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ as your king. That's the kingdom of God. Wherever Jesus Christ is ruling, right now is the kingdom. So for you, if you say, I'm submitting to Jesus, this is the kingdom of God. Are y'all with me? So even though it's yet to come, the already not yet, we can experience it now. So he is king. Go back to Isaiah 9. We'll wrap up here. Isaiah 9. He's king. You want to experience kingdom blessings now? You submit to him. If you feel like you're not experiencing kingdom blessings now, you know why? Is because you're not submitting to him. Whether it's your money, whether it's your time, whether it's your sexuality, whatever it is, you want to experience his kingdom blessings now, not have to wait till that 1,000-year reign, you submit to him as king. And he says this in verse 6 in the middle, And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. You can also translate that a wonder of a counselor, or even advisor, that word counselor. Or you can even say supernatural counselor, supernatural advisor, or unusual in the sense of unusual, not like weird unusual, but unusual in the sense of, again, supernatural. He is our wonderful counselor. He's our wonderful counselor. And that's true of him in that millennial kingdom one day when he's going to rule and reign over this earth, but it's also true of him today. And so like I mentioned to you earlier, where do you need advice and counseling in your life right now? As a parent, as a follower of Christ, business decisions, as a lawyer, as a teacher, as a husband, as a wife, as a deacon, as an elder, where do you need God's wisdom right now? Where do you need advice right now? And my second question is, who do you run to? Who do you go to when you need that advice? And sadly, for many of us, we pick up our cell phone and start texting somebody or call somebody rather than going to our wonderful counselor. You and I may have good, godly friends who are good counselors, amen, but they're not the wonderful counselor. They're not the supernatural counselor or advisor. So my charge to you is, go to God first, and it's seen by how much time you spend on your knees praying and seeking God, saying, God, Jesus, you're the wonderful counselor, and right now I don't know what to do with my marriage. I don't know what to do with my children. And that's been my prayer as your pastor, as your shepherd, under-shepherd, is God, I like Solomon, I don't know how to lead these people. I don't know how to shepherd these people. I need your wisdom and discernment. Are you all with me? But I have the tendency because, you know, I lack faith that I'd rather go to somebody I can see, right? So I'll call an elder, text an elder like, hey, I got decisions to make. What do you think I should do? When I should be like you all on my knees saying, Jesus, you're the wonderful counselor. You're a wonder of a counselor. Lead me and guide me. And here's the thing. Sometimes what he'll do is this. He will direct you to talk to somebody. Amen? Right? If you're a medical doctor and you're praying about residency and what to do and all that, he may say, you know, talk to Dr. David Hong. He's one of the elders of City Refuge. Call him, talk to him, and ask him for advice. So he's a wonderful counselor. He'll give you, he'll lead you, he'll direct you. But here's the good news, too. Can I ask you this? Has God ever in your life called you, told you, advised you, counseled you to do something where you're like, that is absurd and impossible? Anybody ever have that before? Here's the good news. He's also mighty God. Look at verse 6 again. His name we call Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Mighty God. That word mighty, the word there means strong. Strong. So not only will God give you advice, wisdom, direction, and all that, and calling and command you, but he will give you the might, the strength to do it. Am I just the only one excited here? Are you all with me? That not only does he say, I want you to do this, he's going to give you the might and the power to do it. Amen? So if he says to you, you know what? To the husbands here who say, man, my wife is driving me crazy, and Jesus gives you one word, die. Die to yourself. Die to your selfishness. You're like, but I can't. Like, I care about myself. I got all these desires. And he says, die. He will give you that ability. He'll give you that ability. If he says, you know what, you come home from work tired, or you know what, you're tired of waiting and all this stuff, he will give you the endurance and the perseverance because he's mighty God. He's mighty God. Notice this too. He's also eternal Father. Look at end of verse 6. Eternal Father, eternal Father. That's not saying there's a confusion between the Trinity, that he's the Father as well. What he's talking about is this. He is just like your earthly father. He is your protector. He's your provider. He's a giver of good things. And especially, he's the giver of eternal life. He's a protector and provider just like your father. But here's the thing. He's not you and I, if we have a dad, you know, like I've got two daughters. I'm their father, but I'm not their eternal father. Only Jesus Christ is their eternal father. He's the one that will protect them and provide for them. And why is that necessary? Because of this. When God, the wonderful counselor, when Jesus, the wonderful counselor, leads you, advises you, counsels you, right, and calls you and commands you, and you get his strength to do something, right, can I just say this? I think often we think, when I'm doing God's will, easy street, right? A road just paved smooth. This is going to be smooth sailing. But you know what? When you do God's will, you're going to take some lumps. You're going to have opposition. You're going to have some bad days. And it's going to confuse you because you think, if I'm following Jesus, then my life should be smooth, right? Smooth sailing, right? But instead, you go through difficulty because there's an opposing kingdom. You think in your mind, I should have it made in the shade during a tall glass of lemonade, right? And yet, often life gets bitter. Life gets difficult. And so you know what we need? An eternal Father. Amen? Someone to protect you. Someone to provide for you. When you ask for a fish, he's not going to give you a snake. Someone is going to give you an attaboy and keep you going and encourage you. Amen? I'm going to tell this funny story because Kimmy's not here. So my daughter, her recruiting class for volleyball, there are 12 girls that were recruited. Of the 12 girls that were recruited, there's only 4 girls left on the team. 4 girls, and she's one of the 4. And so all the other girls have either quit because they weren't playing enough or they got injured, or all these various reasons they quit. And so I just, you know, said, hey, Kimmy, you know, I'm just proud of you that you just continue to persevere in this. And I said, part of it is this. I said, do you remember, and she reminded me of a bad memory of me, a funny memory, I guess. When she was, I think, we had just moved to Houston, and she played for this club team, and she was used to playing YMCA volleyball. YMCA volleyball practices are 1 hour. Club volleyball practices are 2.5 hours. They're much longer, much more arduous. So the very first club practice she went to, she was used to 1 hour practices and always being the star, all right? She goes to this 2 hour practice amongst a whole bunch of very gifted, talented athletes. The coach is asking her to do stuff she's never done before. And the other thing is, there's very little rest. She's going from station to station to station, and I can see the frustration in her eyes because she's so used to being the top dog. Now she's a small fish in a very big pond, right? And I see her go to my wife, to Tara, and she's like, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. Like, I'm just tired. I'm messing up. I can't do it anymore. And my wife, I can see her because she's like maybe like, I don't know, 40, 50 yards away. And I can see she go like this. And she points at me. I know it's coming. She said, go talk to your dad. So Kimmy comes to me, and here I am, the Father. Not the eternal Father, but the Father. And I said to Kimmy, Kimmy, you're almost done with practice. Keep going. Just keep fighting. Just dig deep. Pray. Just keep going. You're almost done. And she goes, okay. And she goes back into practice, right? And so she jokes saying, that scarred me for life, right? And I said, you know what? No, it actually sets you up for life because in life, you're going to face times that you're going to want to quit. You're going to want to just give up. You're facing so many opposition obstacles that you're like, I can't do this anymore. And you and I need an eternal Father that says, keep going. You can do it. Amen? I wish I was one of those pastors. One of my friends jokes, you know, he says, pastors only work on Sundays. I wish I had one of those only Sunday jobs. But being a pastor is difficult. And God the Father, Jesus Christ as the eternal Father says, you know, keep going. You can do it. I'll give you strength. Keep going. So he is our eternal Father, protector and provider. He's a giver of good gifts, specifically here, eternal life. And then he says this at the very end. He's also the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. That word peace is not the absence of conflict. That word peace is the word I love dearly, the Hebrew word shalom, which means wellness, wholeness, success. And so he says this, as you listen to God, to Jesus Christ, the one who's both near and far, as you come to him for counsel and advice, and he commands you, he calls you and directs you, and you say, I can't do it, and he gives you the strength, you take all these lumps, and he's your Father, he protects you and keeps you going. He says the result at the very end is this. God is the one, not you, not your education, not your money, not your friends, not your pastor, not your elders, but God is the one that gives you shalom. God is the one that gives you wellness. God is the one that gives you wholeness or success or peace. And so that you can look back on the journey full of lumps and trials and difficulties, full of fears and anxiety, and you say, I'm only here resting in the center of God's will because Jesus Christ is my Prince of Peace. He's the one that gave me this success. Not my job, not my education, not my abilities, but he's the one that's brought me here. He is the Prince of shalom. So here's a big idea for today. Jesus can do what no human can do because he is God. That's good news. Jesus can do what no human can do because he is fully God. And this is called the hypostatic union, the fact that he's fully God and fully man, fully human. But he can relate to every human because he's also human. He can do what none of us in here can do. Not our boss, not our pastor, not our supervisor, not our president. That no one can do because he's God. Amen? But he also can relate to us because he's near and he's available because he is human as well. So that's a big idea for today. This Jesus, the one who we worship, the one who we celebrate, fully God, fully human. Community group questions. Number one, how are you comforted by the imminence of Jesus Christ? How are you comforted by the imminence of Jesus Christ? Number two, how are you comforted by the transcendence of Jesus Christ? And I pray that both of those bring you some type of comfort. Number three, where does the light of Jesus need to shine in your community, your life, or your family? Where does the light of Jesus Christ need to shine? Again, in our very dark world, in our very dark world, where does the light of Jesus need to shine in your community, your life, your business, your family, your school? Where does it need to shine? Last slide, please. Jazzy, thank you. Back in the mid to late 90s and early 2000s, there's a TV show called The Pretender. And it's a story about this young man named Jared. And Jared was a child prodigy. He was absolutely brilliant. And because of his absolute brilliance, he could learn things very quickly and become like a doctor, like overnight, become a pilot. He could do whatever needed to be done. And so an evil group called the Center kind of kidnapped him and was going to use him as like an evil agent to bring pain and destruction in the world. And he realized that that was going on and that they had lied about his parents dying. And so he actually left the Center and became the Pretender. And the Pretender was this. He was a crime fighter, one who brought justice. And what he did, because he was so gifted, was he could become whatever people needed him to be. And so if there was an airline that was going to be hijacked, he'd become a pilot. If there was like injustice in the courtroom, he could become a lawyer. He could become whatever people needed him to be because of the fact he was this amazingly gifted pretender. But you know what? Again, he's just a pretender. He's a faker. But Jesus Christ, like we've looked at today, he can be whatever you need him to be. Amen? If you need wisdom and a counselor, he's that wonderful counselor. If you need strength, he can be your strength. If you need peace, he can be the Prince of Peace. If you need comfort and provision and strength, he can be your eternal Father as well. He can be whatever you need him to be. And so my charge to you during the season is don't be like that town that basically missed out on Jesus. They forgot that Jesus was even missing, didn't even realize it, that Jesus Christ can be all those things. And if you are not yet a Christian today, today can be the day you put your faith in Christ and he can be all those things we talked about. He is fully God, fully human. He can walk with you in their deepest valleys, but also change the situation as well. God, let's pray. God, we're grateful for Jesus Christ that we celebrate on this first Sunday Advent, the who of Christmas. And God, the who of Christmas is missing. And I see signs all the time that say, put Christ back into Christmas. But God, I'm praying that we would put Christ back into Christians, God. That Jesus Christ would be not only our Savior, but our King, our President, our Lord. And that we would experience kingdom blessings right now. Not have to wait for that millennial kingdom. That we would have dual credit blessings now as we submit to Jesus Christ as our King. And God, I pray for those who are here today that have yet to put their faith in Jesus Christ. That they will recognize that their sin separates them from Jesus Christ. From you, God, and Jesus Christ is the bridge that connects them to you. So, God, I pray now that you move on their hearts, remove any veils, anything that blinds people, any obstacles that would keep people from trusting Jesus Christ today. God, thank you for this first Sunday of Advent, as we can remember Christ, the baby born in a manger, who is fully God and fully human. And we pray and ask all this in Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.